And then now we pray for God in Malaysia. Lynn was a sister who was studying in City University. And obviously, you were responsible for that. That's John Lewis. Thank you. Thank you very much. John Lewis from the same hometown as me. And we come from the same little town in Taipei, Perak, Malaysia. And he was baptized in the King. And John reached out to Lynn. And Lynn is now serving in a full-time ministry in Kuala Lumpur. John also reached out to Laureate Mujic. I'm not sure if you know this guy. He comes from one of the small ethnic groups in Malaysia. And he is now leading the church in Kota Kinabalu in Malaysia. And then there are other similar people of the name. Shelley, a sister of baptized here. Susan O'Berry. Patrick Koo. Guadalupe. Olivia. Catherine Tin. Yvonne. These are some of the names that were baptized here, and they've now gone back, and they are awesome things for themselves. So thank you, guys. And I want to say that you came, well, it used to be a lot of popular for Malaysians to come over to study, until the country became, and they were going to try our country to catch up with. But, you know, at one time I'll say that I heard that there were at least 30,000 students from Malaysia. And so, and you know, some of the brothers actually have been coming over to London, different parts of UK to actually study, and some of them, and you know, thank you for taking care of these guys. Some of the brothers are like Stephen here, he was here and studied, and he's since gone back. When he went back to Malaysia, he actually went into ministry. He's now being here as a disciple in Singapore. Another one is Stephen Ching, he was here in ministry. Oh, wow! He never wanted to go back to Malaysia. The weather here was just too good for him. And I have to say that I agree with him. But he's now serving in the full-time ministry in Kuala Lumpur. And our brother Derek Wong, you know, he also came to the UK to study, and then he went back to Malaysia, and he's now serving full-time in the Hope Online ministry. So guys, you guys have done a lot for Malaysia. I want to thank you for the work that you've done. The thing about me from Malaysia is that I do not need a visa to come to the country because we are under the British Commonwealth. Because we were colonized by the British Empire all the time. And these days, with the difficulties problems that we have with our government, you know, we still wish that you're still there.
But let's go into the Bible.
Come on.
The title of my message today is Fear God and Serve Him. That's not a Bible, it's the Joshua chapter 24.
He every 10 minutes to re-record it.
I think as Andy said, Mike D'Souza, he'll be preaching in the KL Church next Sunday. And I think right now he's probably somewhere in Indonesia. In Joshua 24, we'll read from verse 14. Bible reads, "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." This passage has been used many times. And as Christians, I believe that we are all very familiar with this. Here is Joshua, almost at the end of his life, putting forth a challenge to Israel to renew their covenant with the Lord. He was actually questioning their loyalty and their faithfulness to God. And he was challenging them to be faithful and to serve God only. Now, let's go back a little and review what these people have gone through together with Joshua to be able to get a perspective on this challenge. At the beginning of Joshua's leadership, they had nothing. They had no land. They had just come out of the wanderings in the wilderness. They only had the promise that God would give them land and would establish them as a nation. Up until then, they were nationless, homeless, just wanderers. Then they went to battle under Joshua's leadership. And they fought one battle after another before finally arriving at this stage in Joshua 24. It had been a very long journey for them. Here is a list of their victories in Joshua 12. You can just turn there. We're not going to read the entire passage. But if you look in Joshua 12 from verse 9 to 24, you will see that there is a list of the kings that they have defeated. And in verse 24, it says 31 kings in all. 31 kings in all. That is amazing. They went from one battle to another and they defeated every single one of those guys and they conquered 31 different nations. Now Joshua couldn't have done it without them. It wasn't Joshua alone that went to battle. It was Joshua and these brothers. And of course the sisters were there. I mean the nation were together. Joshua could not have done it without them. They fought as one man. I mean, along the way, I'm sure they had hiccups. They, you know, we know about the sin that brought about, you know, God's punishment and all that. But like, who wouldn't have hiccups in their life, right? Mm-hmm. We're not talking about one war. We're talking about 31 nations they were fighting against. And they won these battles. After having gone through so much together, they've gone through this together so much. Joshua now stands before the people and challenges them to make this choice. Choose God or choose your false gods that your ancestors used to worship. Now I want you to imagine this. He may be the leader, Joshua, but he's still talking to veterans, to people who have been around.
Yep.
He's still talking to the elders, to the deacons, to people, many of whom were older than he was, probably. How could he possibly ask such a question to the people who have gone through so much together with him? You understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
Especially what they have gone through. I mean, these guys have been fought side by side with this guy. And to now be hearing such a question, like it's almost like an ultimatum put before them. It's almost like an insult. It's like he doubted their commitment. His challenge questions their integrity and devotion to God.
Yep.
We're talking about people who went and fought together for God and defeated 31 kings. It's like someone coming up to us who'd been a Christian for 20 years. I was baptized in 1989 as a teen in Singapore. And you obviously planted a Singapore team, so thank you for my salvation. It's like someone is coming up to us who's been around for 20 years as a disciple, or 30 years, and say, bro, I know we've been through a lot together in God. I don't know about you, but I'm still going to love God and stay faithful to Him. I hope you will too. I mean, the natural tendency will be like, you talking to me? I was baptized before you, man. Who are you talking to? You know what I've been through? You have no idea. Let's face it, these may be some of our thoughts.
That's right, come on.
The pride may come out. Mm. I know something for me, it would be a challenge to keep it down.
Right, preach.
What? You asking me, we've been faithful for 20 years, serving God in different capacities, if I'm going to be faithful to God? You ask yourself that question, man.
Mm.
You have no idea the sacrifice that I made. Do you see what I'm saying? This is Joshua coming to these guys who have been fighting with him through these battles, and now he's asking them, if serving God doesn't seem favorable to you, then choose other gods. Who were they fighting for? They were fighting for God. Some of them may have had thoughts like, Josh, you're talking through your head, man. What are you babbling about? We bled in the same battlefield with you. Some of us lost sons. We lost brothers. Daughters lost husbands in the battle. How could you possibly dare to ask us such an insulting question? We went there and we fought for God with you. And yet, that was the question that Joshua posed to them. And that's our first point of the day. Are you still going to be faithful? Are you still going to be faithful? You know, there could have been a lot of reactions from these brothers and sisters. There could have been. If I was there, and Joshua was challenging the people like this, I would have probably said something to Joshua. Hey, Josh, come on. Go easy a little bit, can you? You're right, you know. I mean, without these guys, bro, we wouldn't have made it this far. I mean, these are loyal, faithful disciples of God too. How can you put it across like this? And to cap it all, and you say something like, for me and my household, we're going to serve God. You make it sound like you're the only guy. What are you trying to do? I probably would have been tempted to sort of like add in a little cushion. If these people have been stinking it out in battle, disobeying God all the way, you know, breaking his commands, his here and there, going around disregarding Joshua's instructions, if they had been rebellious, we can at least understand where Joshua is coming from. But this has been the most faithful bunch since the wandering in the desert. You are talking about the most successful nation of God up to this point. And Joshua, the call of the challenge was put forth. Are you still going to be faithful? How would we have responded? You know, brothers and sisters, I really appreciate all of you who are here because I'm aware of the incredible challenges that the London Church has gone through. I just want you to know that the KL Church was not spared. We went through very difficult challenges too. You know, obviously nothing close to what you guys have gone through. And so, you know, when I see your faces today, I know these are my faithful brothers and sisters. You braved the storm. I understand that over here you call it the fire storm. Over there we can simply call it the storm. The storm. But how will we respond? And that's why I really believe that in the Bible, discipling, as we call it, is practice. Because on our own, we probably would not ask ourselves questions like this, having gone through so much. It had to come from somebody who had the courage. And Joshua was the guy selected by God. It had to come from someone who was spiritual and who himself lived a faithful life and decided that I'm going to serve God and God only. Not that Joshua was perfect, but it needed to come from someone who had the courage to stand before the brothers and the sisters and say, what are you guys going to do from now? We've had all these great victories, and we went through a lot of challenges together, I know. But I'm talking about from now to the end of your life. Where are you going to stand before God? And sometimes it's really challenging to question the people of God who have been through so much for God. But brothers and sisters, I think Joshua did it out of love. He loved the people of God. And he was a servant of God. And today, I'm going to do the same thing today, brothers and sisters. Are you still going to be faithful from now to the end of our lives? This is what he's talking about. We're here. I appreciate that. But you know, faithfulness, there's a lot to it than just being part of the membership of the church. Let's look at the people's response in verse 16 of chapter 24. Joshua 24, verse 16. And let's look at the people's response.
Come, listen.
In verse 16 it says, "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who live in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God.'" Incredible. There were no attitudes. They actually appreciated the challenge from Joshua. They could have said, "You are one self-righteous guy. How dare you question us?" They were not offended in the least. They took the challenge and they said, "You're right, Joshua. No, we're not going to serve other gods. We're going to serve God only. Because he's our God too." They seem almost appreciative that Joshua brought it up. Brothers and sisters, we can learn so much from these people's attitude. It's amazing. Because we always let things slide. Not necessarily in the first few years. But it's after you've been around for a while.
Yeah.
And things begin to slide. If you've been around for as long as I have, and I'm sure many of you have been around for even longer than that, you know what I'm talking about. You know, like for example, in our marriage, it sounds like you guys just finished the fireproof marriage workshop.
Mm-hmm.
We had the same in KL, and we had a great time too. You know, it was fantastic. Marriage, infatuation lasts 18 months to 3 years. Well, you know, usually in the first 2 years, you're still like celebrating your honeymoon. Anything goes, man. Honey, you need anything? I'm here. Remember the vow we made? Let's talk about it in 5 years' time. 10 years' time. My wife and I, we just celebrated our 10th year anniversary last year. This is our 11th year, so we are really blessed. Like what Andy said, with 3 kids. I can tell you, things got a lot tougher. And after the 10th anniversary, we were like asking each other, how come it seems to be getting more difficult? Because you're getting more and more familiar with more sins that are coming out of each other, and it's becoming a lot harder to handle. But we always let things slide after a while. Not in the first few years. And I think it's really important that we constantly have brothers and sisters in our lives who are always asking us this question. In the 5th year of our life as a disciple, the 10th year, the 20th year, the 25th year, we'll constantly need people to come into our lives to disciple us and asking us, "Are you still faithful, bro? Are you still faithful to God? Are you still faithful to your wife? Are you still faithful to the brothers and sisters in the church?" You know, in our marriage, we tend to be very watchful of our appearance at the beginning stage of our marriage. You go out, you dress up and all that. Right? In the evenings, you come back together, you have dinner, I don't know. You dress yourselves up, you're more presentable. Things slide after 20 years. 30 years. What about with God? What is our appearance like before God these days?
Question.
How do we appear before God in the mornings? You and I know there's only so much we can keep ourselves clean on the outside. And I appreciate the brother did a communion just now. How clean are you really on the inside? How presentable are we before God today? I've been doing some Bible studies lately on the wrath of God. And I've come to believe, after 20 years, I still really don't understand God entirely. And there's so many times I take His patience for granted. And I believe that there were days in my life I was living under the wrath of God simply because of the utter disrespect that I showed to Him. And brothers and sisters, we need to be fully aware of that. Who is your first love today? You know, we talk about being faithful. Faithfulness is marked by service and obedience. It's not just marked by our attendance, by our membership, but by our service and obedience. How are you serving and how well are you obeying? Last Christmas, the KL Church decided to do something we have never done before. We decided to raise funds for our hope building. Because in Malaysia, it's getting more and more difficult for churches to survive without a building, because we constantly have to rent places. You know, you have a great place here, you're able to meet in a high school. Back in Malaysia, we're not allowed to actually rent the halls for many of the schools that are actually there in the city, because the government is very biased against Christianity. But we have mosques popping up anyway. And we have a mosque that's not too far from my house, and they start praying at 5 o'clock in the morning. So, you know, that's the country that I come from. But having said that, you know, we are still able to preach the Word of God. Anyway, to cut a long story short, somebody approached me after one Sunday service and said, and he referred to me as a pastor, "Pastor, I would like to do something for your church. I have a special concert coming up. Would you like to adopt it as a fundraising event for your Hope Worldwide?" Immediately, I'd like to tell you that, you know, I have a lot of faith, and immediately I could tell that this man is from God, but that was totally far from the truth. All my suspicions came out. I'm like, "Oh, this guy. I need to check this guy out." Okay? You know, so anyway, after checking him out, he turned out to be genuine, okay? And, you know, I had a lot more faith then. So anyway, we had less than 3 months basically to prepare for this concert. He was proposing a Christmas Eve concert. And the people he was bringing in were from New York. The New York Harlem Singers. These were the black soul where the gospel is from. Amen. And you know, so we knew that the performance was going to be really good. What we needed was a venue, a place, a huge place that can fit at least 2,000 people, so we could sell as many tickets to raise funds for our center of hope. We wanted to build a building for hope, because in Malaysia, it's impossible now to actually get the government to give you an approval to have a land to build a church. So we need to build a community center for Hope Worldwide with a huge hall that is commonly rented out to the church. So, you know, we had only less than 3 months to prepare for this, and we had no previous experience. We have no venue, no approval from the government yet, no confirmation from the artists, and we had no money, which was the most crucial thing. So we set about, we formed a committee, and we told brothers and sisters, "Let's go out and find a venue." And every time we went to see a place that could fit 3,000 people, 2,000 people, and you know, the big question would be, how much can you give it to us? Not how much do you normally rent it out for, how much can you give it to us? And they'll say, "Well, you know, this will easily cost you 10,000 ringgit, our currency, which is a lot of money." And we say, "So we don't have that kind of cash. Can you give it to us at a really cheap price? Like 1,000 ringgit? 10 times less? We are an NGO, we are a charity body." And they'll look at us funny, and that's the end of the conversation. So we went from one place to another, and we couldn't find one. There were many places available, but we have no money. And we're praying, "God, if you want us to do this, you've got to give us a venue at a really good price." Finally, our last choice was to visit a holiday resort that was up on a mountain, 6,000 feet above sea level. And I honestly didn't want to choose that place, because I'm thinking, Christmas Eve, who on earth is going to drive up that mountain to come for our charity concert? So we went anyway, the brothers went by faith to see the people in charge of that place. And they took us and they showed us an auditorium that could sit 5,300 people. And of course, the first thoughts that came through their minds were, we can't afford this. So, you know, we sat down with them, we told them about a show that we want to do, and we said that we intend to bring a lot of people up to your resort, which will be beneficial for you guys. And, you know, we've got this great group that's coming. And of course, you know, you'll do great for your resort. And he says, you know, and so we said, you know, can you give us this place? This time we went even lower. Can you give us this place for free? And holy to God, they say, all right,
whoa,
we'll give it to you for free. And we knew this was totally from God. A place that could sit 5,000 people. That's incredible. That could have easily cost us 30,000 US. With a sound in line, with a venue. And we got it for free.
Amen.
We knew it was from God. And so we needed to push ahead. And we said, look, we're going to have a lot of people who's going to be coming up the day before the concert to prepare this place. These are all volunteers from the NGO. So, you know, thank you for the place. But could you also give us some hotel rooms?
For free.
For free. And they say, how many do you want? Well, you know, you're a big resort and we don't need that many rooms, but like 100 rooms? I kid you not. And they agreed to that. They said, yeah, go. Yeah, we'll give it to you for free.
Whoa.
And then we said, okay, look, these volunteers, they are on their own, we're not paying them. We need to feed them. We need to give them some money for food. Could you give us some podium? You know, some allowance? And so they said, okay. And they gave us 8,000 ringgit. For free. So thank you, you guys are awesome. There's just one more thing. We need to transport our artists from the airport all the way to your mountain, you know. We don't have a bus and it's going to cost us a lot. He provided us free transportation and they gave us two coaches, two buses,
stupid,
for free.
Stupid.
And everything was amazing and we thought, God was really working. I mean, to cut a long story short, 3,000 people came for the concert. We were able to raise 600,000 ringgit, which would be like 100,000 pounds. This is a lot of money for us. We have never done anything like this. And we were able to raise that amount of money for the community, for the center of hope, for the future. Amen.
Amen.
God be the glory.
Amen.
You know, this is my second time to the UK. The first time I actually came here to London was in 1999, Chariots of Fire, the International Campus Ministry Conference. I was so inspired by you guys, I was reduced to tears. I was just so completely blown away. Let me just say this, if you're inspired by that, the London Church has seen even greater things, I believe. The question today is, not the glories of the past, but what is your faithfulness marked by today? Is it by service and obedience? I couldn't help but to notice the list of the five principles that was given up, you know, on the chair. What is it? Like worship, discipleship. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
You won't believe this, but all five of those were taught in the KL Church also. And we never communicated. It seems like we have the same thinking about what the principles of the Bible are when it comes to being a disciple. Brothers and sisters, are you still faithful? And what is your faithfulness marked by? You and I, we are always going to need someone who's going to come into our lives and asking us that question, brother, are you faithful today? And let not our pride be the answer. And retaliate, react. We need to be humble. Because if we are faithful to God, we would appreciate someone who's asking us that question, just like Joshua with the people. Amen. Let's move on to our second point.
Come on.
In Joshua 24, the same chapter, we continue reading from verse 19. Anyway, we're running short of time. In verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. This guy is too much. These guys said, you will serve God, right? And God only. And he's saying, you're not able to serve God. Okay? He is holy. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey Him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people and there at Shechem. He drew up for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. My second point is simply, what will our witnesses say? What will our witnesses say? Eyewitnesses are a crucial part of the legal system. Without witnesses, you have no evidence of a crime. Leo and a friend called Leslie Scott, who were playing basketball, when they saw this guy by the name of Elijah, then a 16-year-old delinquent with already 30 arrests on his record. They saw him shoot down Sam Blue outside Sam's grocery store. Now, Leo had known the grocer since childhood. And he said that, you know, when we didn't have any food, Sam was very kind to give us food. And Leo explained in a quiet voice, so when I went to the hospital and they said that Sam was dead, I knew I had to testify about what I saw. Eyewitness testimony is powerful. In fact, it is one of the most dramatic moments in the trial. So Elijah, the guy who shot down Sam, and his two pals knew that the only way for this guy to go scot-free is that they would have to hunt down these witnesses. So Elijah and his two pals went hunting, tracked down Leo, Leslie, who was walking down the street together with Leo's brother Henry. And they dragged the three of them at gunpoint to a darkened alley, a darkened dock. And Elijah's cousin said to Leo, I really like you, but I have to do this. And with that, he pulled the trigger at the bridge of Leo's nose, and Leo went down. As he went down, they fired another shot to Leo's back. And as he was lying there, bleeding, dying, he watched helplessly as his brother and his friend Leslie were also shot at point blank. The most amazing thing was, Leo didn't die. The bullet was embedded in his head, right behind his right eye. And it was so close to the nerve, they couldn't operate on that. But he survived. Against all odds, Leo Carter lived. And he stood for trial as a witness. And Elijah and his friends were sentenced to 80 years in prison because of Leo's eyewitness account. Leo was the only guy stood in the witness stand, but his testimony was powerful enough. Joshua said to the people, whatever that you and I are going to transact today, whatever we're going to agree on today, it's going to be bound by eyewitnesses. And first of all, Joshua said, you guys are witnesses against yourselves because you said that we're going to serve God and we're going to be faithful to Him. And he said, yes, we are our own witnesses. Then Joshua set up an independent witness, a stone, if you have it, a stone. And he said, look, this stone, it has heard everything we have said, everything you said. And it's going to stand as witness before God. Today, if witnesses would be put to the stand on our Christianity, what will they say? What will they say? You know, a covenant is a serious event that witnesses, where witnesses are always present. And so the covenant that they've signed, that sort of like they signed before God, they had witnesses. It's like the signing of, I know in Malaysia, you know, when you get married, you have to go to the registrar of marriage, and you have to sign on a marriage certificate to be legally married, and witnesses must always be present. It had to be done in the presence of at least two witnesses. So, as far as Joshua is concerned, the people were one collective witness, and then the stone was another witness of what they say about their commitment to God. They are there to testify, I saw this marriage took place. When we were baptized, when we were Christians, when we became Christians, there were witnesses. Our brothers and sisters were there. And they are our first set of witnesses. I was there to say that, yes, this marriage with God took place between this brother and God, this sister and God. Amen?
Yeah.
2 weeks ago, I had the privilege to witness and baptize my junior, I think you call it the junior school here. My junior schoolmate, his name is Gerald, and he and I, we went to the same school, and interestingly enough, we never met all 6 years when we were there. But 2 years ago, I decided to reach out, I decided to hunt down my classmates. I only had a few of their contacts. So I spoke to one of my classmates and I said, look, I want to organize a class reunion because I need to know where our friends are. And of course, because he's not a Christian, my goal obviously is to help them to become Christians. And even though Gerald was not my classmate, he came along for that because he knew some of my classmates. And I remember this guy from then. Because he spoke about, you know, a Bible study course that he was attending. So I remember that and I kept up with it. And so 2 months back, he came to church and we started studying the Bible. And, you know, we studied the Bible weekly and twice a week. And then 2 Sundays ago, he got baptized. So fired about that. 2 days after his baptism, his fiance also got baptized. And it was awesome. It feels great, you know, when God used you to be able to help someone to become a Christian.
Yeah.
You know, when we got baptized, we had witnesses. The brothers and sisters. Secondly, we actually also have an even larger group of witnesses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. If you would turn with me your Bibles to Hebrews 12.
Convent.
Hebrews 12 in verse 1. We'll finish up here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There was a cloud of witnesses when we made our pledge to God. Friends and sisters, I believe we are called to be witnesses for one another. We call it discipling for simplicity, but then the process of what's involved is nothing simple. It's about being involved in each other's lives. I need brothers who witness things that they see in my life to come up to me and speak to me because they're concerned for me, because they love me. And thank God, back in Malaysia, I have, you know, these brothers. First of all, you know, I have, you know, the Southeast Asian region, you know, discipling group under John and Karen Louis. We call it the core group. Because, you know, we're not creative enough to come up with a better name. But the core group, We tried coming up with a few names, and we abandoned that quest. And just simply called it the core group. And it was John, Harlem, and Vanya. We go and joined in Singapore, my wife and I. And they have been involved in our lives so much. Without them, we certainly wouldn't be here today. Our marriage certainly would not be where it is today, if not for them. But that's one core group that I have that we meet like once in 3 months because we're not in the same place. I have another core group in KL itself. Because these are brothers and sisters who see me every single week. And I need them to be my witnesses. How are you doing, bro? I noticed that you were a little tense when you were talking to Jane the other day. What's going on? You see, when your witnesses are speaking, you can't say, you didn't see that. No, I think you're mistaken. No. Bro, my husband can verify that. Oh, two witnesses! You can't argue in that. I need these brothers in my life. Because I can't make it on my own. And I need them to tell me, bro, this is how we think you're doing. We may be wrong, but this is how we feel. And we love you too much to not tell you. And this is the way we can continue to be faithful to the day we die. And I realize that when it comes to discipling, when it comes to receiving spiritual help, I need to go. I need to decide to be the one to open up. Because there are things that these brothers and sisters see, and there are things that they don't see. And the things that they don't see, it is my responsibility to come to them and say, listen guys, I'm struggling with this. I know you've never brought it up to me before because you don't see. It's in my heart. And I know it's sinful. I need you guys. I need you guys to tell me what to do. What are your thoughts? And I need to be the one. And you know, when I'm the one pursuing this, running after this, it gets a lot easier for the brothers to be involved in my life. But when it is them who is pursuing me, you know, the human nature is that when someone is running after you, you don't naturally run to them. You run away. And if people are pursuing you with regards to your marriage, with regards to your spiritual life, your walk with God, your mission, then it becomes a problem. And I know that the times when brothers have to pursue me, I become defensive, I become hardened, and I start to resist. And it doesn't help me. Eventually, I would pull away from the brothers towards sin. A sister came up to us after the fireproof marriage workshop in Kuala Lumpur, KL, and confessed she had been involved in an affair the last 3 years. And it broke my heart because I know the brother. The brother was a spiritual man. In fact, they are both spiritual people. They've been serving the church, very highly looked upon. But the brother was a close friend of mine, and you know, and I know he had it difficult because he's not from Malaysia. He came in from another country, and he settled in. And Malaysia, being such a discriminative society, I mean, towards sometimes foreigners from certain countries, he didn't have it easy, and he worked really hard to support his family. And then, you know, when she wanted to take up a course to study, he was fully supportive of her because he wanted her to feel successful in this area of her life, even though he knew that the moment she's going to take up this course, a greater amount of burden is going to fall on his shoulder to take care of the three boys, you know, that they have. It's running on the schedule. And he did that for the last 3 years. And the last 3 years was when she was involved with another guy. There was a part of me that was really furious, angry. I told the brother, and he was in tears. It was the first time I've seen him cry in front of me. And I told the brother, I said, bro, let me tell you this. We are going to get to the bottom of this together. Don't worry about this. So we called the guy. I said, now I want you to call this guy who was involved. Call the rascal. And you tell him, I'm talking to you right now in front of my pastor. And it says, let me tell you this. If you would have sent so, if you would have so much as sent one more SMS, one email, make one call, we will not hesitate to go to your church, confront your pastor about this, and speak to your wife. The guy was trembling on the phone. Yes, sir. Yes, yes, yes. You're right. I said, you stay away. And I'm so proud of him. He's older than me, but he had the humility to come. Not because I'm some expert, but because we are brothers. And he knew that I would love him enough. Speak the truth. Help him through this. And it was so painful for him as he went through this. Because, you see, the sister, the reason I'm telling you this, is because the sister was always in church, always appeared to be serving, but never pursued disciple. Very few sisters were involved in her life, and she actually liked it that way. And when you have no one to be a witness of what you're doing, you slide and you drift away. And eventually she drifted too far, but thank goodness she came forward, and the marriage today is saved. So proud of them, they both picked up, and very proud of her too. She has since learned what it means to be open, to have sisters to be involved in her life. She now has a support group, obviously it's all PNC, and you know, she's now doing better. They are both happier. And to the brother's credit, because of the help that he's received, he's able to love the wife even more than before, which is an amazing story.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, who are your witnesses today? And what will they say? We spoke about today, fear God and serve Him. Brothers and sisters, I know we've all gone through a lot in our Christian lives, but still, it's always right to have a brother or a sister come up to us and say, are you still faithful? Are you still serving? Are you still obeying? And what will the rest of our witnesses say? Thank you very much for having us. I love you guys. Thank you so much for all you've done for Malaysia. And we continue to keep us in our prayers. We'll keep you in our prayers. Amen.